So our next session, we're going to be talking about a biblical view of self. We dealt with that a little bit just in our last portion there when we talked about our identity in Christ. If you told somebody outside of this room, wives, submit to your husbands, right? That becomes pretty offensive, you know? And so it's really important to understand who we are in Christ. But the reason that's offensive is because we don't understand who we are in Christ, right? And so I think it's important to get a good biblical view of who we are. And so lots of slides in these next two sessions. But I think pretty much everything is in your booklet. So who are we? Well, we often hear a couple of different statements. And the first is that we hear, believe in yourself. Right?
Yep.
There it is. Believe in yourself. You can do anything you put your mind to. It's almost as if, you know, you talk to these great athletes, they're being interviewed after a game, and they say, how'd you do it? We just believed in ourselves. So the other team didn't. Like, that is that what it came down to? The other team didn't, you know? Yeah, you can do anything you put your mind to. Is that true? Why do we say it then? Listen, I would love to play professional football. It ain't gonna happen. I believe in myself. And I can do anything I put my mind to, right? It ain't gonna happen. Not so much. Yeah. But we've put out these ideas on who we are. And so we'll say things like, well, you're a really gifted person, so go for it. Yeah, you can do this, right? Don't be so hard on yourself. And in some senses, I agree with that. Beating yourself up doesn't really help anything, right? But don't be so hard on yourself could also mean, listen, you did wrong, so what? Right? There's no reconciling that. And so the world has a suggestion, and the suggestion is every person has an innate goodness within them. Okay? So all we have to do then is we have to affirm this innate goodness. In other words, just reflect on how good you are. Anybody want to share about that? Tell me how good you are. In our church, we were working through Romans, and I don't know if you remember this or not. As I said, you're not as bad as you think you are. You're worse than that. Yeah, you're not as bad as you think you are. You are way worse than you think you are, right? Because you tend to reflect on your own goodness more than anything else. And so there's this idea that's out there that if you just let your children grow, and you don't hinder them from their growth, then they will grow into this beautiful flower. I got 8 children. And I'm going to tell you, if I let them just grow into whatever they wanted to grow into, they would not smell like a beautiful flower, right? The sin nature in man is way too strong to allow that to happen. I mean, when was the last time that you told your child, you know, you have been sharing way too much with your brother? You need to start being a little bit more selfish. When was the last time you said, you know, I'm really tired of you being so kind? Right? You need to have a little anger coming out, a little drama. Right? You don't do that. Why? Because you have to train them to share. You have to train them not to be selfish. You have to share. You have to train them how not to be angry, how to be joyful. Like, you have to train them in that, because the sin nature moves them so far away from that. And so here's another saying that a lot of people say, is you can't love God or others if you don't first love yourself. Okay, that sounds really spiritual. And the idea is that our hearts are empty, and so our hearts just need to be filled. It's humanism at its core. Think about this. Jesus already assumed, and this, I know this, for some of you guys, this might be life-shattering kind of thought. You can't love God or others if you don't first love yourself. That's the word of the world that's coming out. You got to love yourself more. Now, there's Jesus assumed that we already loved ourselves, didn't he? He said, love your neighbor as yourself. How do I know that we love ourselves? When we're hungry, we feed ourselves. When we're cold, we warm ourselves. When we're hot, we cool ourselves. When we're in danger, we protect ourselves. So we don't need to love ourselves more. We just need to love others that much. So what about when they're hungry? What about when they're hurting? Yeah, we care for them, right? So this idea that you can't love God or others until you learn how to love yourself is a farce. Let's say I was walking downtown and I got mugged. Okay, beat up, took my wallet, money, and everything else. The social scientists of our day would say that the mugger didn't love himself and that's why he did what he did. So he needs to learn how to love himself more. I don't think the solution is to learn how to love himself more. I think the solution is to learn how to love me more. Right? So our problem is not that we don't love ourselves enough. Our problem is that we don't love as much others as much as we love ourselves. But this has been a permeating thought in our school systems, in our government, in our social networks. This is the thought, is we got to love ourselves. Biblically speaking, that is so wrong. Biblically speaking, we already love ourselves. And so where did this come from? Anybody know this guy? Abraham Maslow. Okay, he is the father of humanistic society. So his starting point is the goodness and uniqueness of man. And what he says is man has a drive toward good, courage, nobility, truthfulness, selfless concern for others. In other words, inside of us, we're not bad, we're good. Inside of us, if you just let us go, our drive would be to do good. So if we get God out of here, our drive is to do good. You know, one of the things that's just blown me away, and most of you guys know, we've got two daughters that live in Ukraine, and just hearing their stories, I thought as a society, we were past the brutality of the world wars. You know? Like, I really did. I thought, we couldn't go back to that. I mean, really, one guy face-to-face with, like, shooting somebody? I mean, the rape of young girls, like, for sport? I really thought that we were past that. And I know biblically we're not. I'm just saying, just as a society, we just seem like we're not. But you take God out and you take accountability out, man, we're wicked. We're not as bad as we think we are. We're way worse than that. And you often wonder, like if you knew you could do something and not get caught, impossible to get caught, how far would you go? That's our heart. That's why Jeremiah says it's the most wicked part about you. Don't trust your heart. And so you'll see Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Any teachers in here want to explain this? Because I know you're teachers. This is what they teach right here. What's it mean? What is this? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so he says, listen, your basic needs are air, water, food. Those are your physiological needs. If those are met, then you meet your safety needs. If those are met, you meet your love and belonging needs, your esteem needs, your self-actualization needs. Right? But it starts with the premise is that you're good. You're going to seek that which is good. Two major errors in this It's self-focused, not God-focused. So, self-esteem movement, self-love movement, self-actualization movement, all of that is based on Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Another error in this is that man is good and not sinful. Like, that's the general idea, is that we're good. Listen, we're not good. Like, that's what Scripture teaches. When we talked through Romans, it was like, so we saw first that the wicked are not righteous. Nobody has a problem with that, right? The wicked aren't righteous. And then he's like, and the self-righteous, they're not righteous either. And oh, by the way, the religious folks, they're not righteous either. And then he goes to chapter 3, there's no one good, not even one. There's no one who seeks after God, not even one. And yet, as a culture, I'm not talking about Ocala or America, I'm talking about the whole world. The culture is saying, we're all good. And it's your truth anyway. And so it's not biblical. Okay, this theory is not biblical. As one teacher put it, he said, this is pure, unadulterated, humanistic psychology. And so what does the Scriptures actually say? And I think that's where we need to get to, and we'll build from there, right? So the Bible actually teaches that every person has an innate depravity within them, okay, inside of us. And so from bottom to top, our hearts are a cauldron of desires for everything but the true and living God. Jeremiah 17, he says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? What's the implied answer there? Nobody. Right? So when somebody says, listen, this is the advice we give. Trust your heart. What should I do? No, just trust your heart. Yeah. Follow your heart. Yeah. Follow your heart. Whatever you feel like is best, you should do that. Yeah. You said follow my heart. This is what my heart wants. You see why I do what I do? Because I want what I want, right? So it's a heart change then brings about change in everything else. So it's more deceitful than all else. So we are created then in the image of God, but that image is grossly distorted. Okay, what distorted it? Sin. Good. And so because of sin, then we are defectors and enemies of God. By the way, loving working through Philemon on Sunday mornings, just for a few weeks, when you think about the whole idea of reconciliation and stuff, when two enemies become friends. Yeah, when you're reconciled with God, two enemies, you were an enemy, and now you're a friend. Completely different way to look at it. And so because we're enemies and defectors, then we want to fill ourselves with created things. Okay, not the creator of all things, but we want to fill ourselves with created things. What's another word we would call for that? Idolatry. It's idolatry. So sometimes it's idolatry that is actual stuff. Sometimes it's just idols in the heart, right? I want peace. And so because you're aggravating me, I'm going to yell at you. Well, peace becomes an idol in the heart. And so our hearts then are filled not with lovely things, right? But with sins of self. And so I listed some of these for us. Listen, if any movement starts with the word self, it's not biblical. Right? If the foundation of that movement is self, self-focus, self-condemnation, self-deception. I think maybe these are on here. Yep.
Self-help.
Self-deception. So, yeah, self-help. I don't think I put self-help on here. Add that in there. Yep. Self-defense. Self-indulgence. Self-pity. Self-delusion, self-will, self-righteousness, self-love, self-esteem. And I put self-esteem last because I know somebody's going to go, wait a second now. Shouldn't I have self-esteem? What is self-esteem?
When you esteem yourself.
When you esteem yourself. Yeah. What's another word for it? I heard somebody back there saying it. Pride. Think about that. And God is opposed to the proud. Gives grace to the
humble.
So we don't need self-esteem, right, to see ourselves as great as we can be. We need God esteem. We need to see ourselves the way God sees us. You see the difference? So undoubtedly, Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to men or to them, for he knew himself. For he himself knew what was inside man. He knew the heart of man, so he didn't trust man. Now, undoubtedly, one of our worst sins is self-righteousness. Okay, self-righteousness. And we're going to hit this pretty heavy because I think this is the sin of the church. We're pretty famous about being more righteous than everybody else, in our minds, at least. And so let's get a definition that we can begin working from here. Self-righteousness is convinced of one's own righteousness, especially in contrast with the actions and beliefs of others. Right? So we're more righteous than somebody else is. So we hear people say, well, I'm not bad. Well, listen, I'm not that bad. Right? I may be bad, but I'm not like Joe bad. Right? Whoever gets the MC, I'm just telling you, like, yeah. Bait. Yeah, it's like, well, I mean, man, I would never do that. That's really, that's putting yourself up on a pedestal. Yeah. Listen, I don't know that there's anything that none of us wouldn't do if given the right opportunity. Like, we're that wicked. Right? Our hearts are that deceitful. Now, a technical definition is the idea that there is righteousness in oneself and the idea that man has goodness in himself. We've talked about that. Practically speaking, it's... I don't know why this thing isn't working today. Practically speaking, it's viewing oneself more righteous than others, and then in nature, its self-righteousness fosters itself, sinful human illusions. And so... people act guiltless.
I love that picture.
That picture reminds me of Instagram.
Yeah.
All those filters.
Right? So people act like they are guiltless or better than others. People act like they are deserving, right? Owed by others. What's another word we use for that? Entitled. Yeah. I deserve. You better. By the way, that is a generation that we are raising right now, is an entitled generation. But don't get me wrong, because as parents, we have that pride of we can give our kids. You know what I think? Oh, man. So when I'm talking to the youth on Sunday night, they're like, dude, you got a story for everything, you know? So I'll hold back on this one. But then the people act that they are sinless or perfected. They think that they've already arrived. We're all a work in progress. You know what I tell people I'm counseling? As I say, I'm not the expert. Okay, I'm not the expert. I don't have all this stuff figured out. I am a fellow brother in Christ, and I'm going to walk with you through this time. That's it. And you're going to grow, and I'm going to grow, because iron sharpens iron. And sometimes you're going to get mad at me, because every time I've seen iron sharpen iron, sparks fly. That's what happens, right? But I'm not the expert. Like, I don't have it all figured out, you know? And listen, let me just take you off the hook. Neither do you. And that's okay, right? We're just going to walk with people through this time. And so look at the church at Laodicea. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that they may see you. The church in Laodicea was a very self-righteous church. And so when that happens, then there's separation. There's a loss of closeness. Even detestable. I mean, think about those words that God used. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind. I like the beloved better, right? But this is how he's talking to the church. Why? Because they were self-righteous. And so the result is a loss of closeness, but it's also... Sorry, I'm going to get this thing figured out. Unprofitable deeds. Okay. So in other words, you're going to be doing good, but to no profit. And so there, the self-righteous side of things, there's really three signs of self-righteousness. The first one is complacency. Why is the self-righteous person complacent? I'm good. Yeah, I've arrived. You know, one of the things that I love what our women's ministry is doing, they're trying to model Titus 2. Older women teach the younger women. That's the goal. They want to model that. And I know a lot of times the older women think, oh, I'm done with that side of my life, of teaching. It's time to just live retired. No, it's time for older women to teach the younger women. You know, it's such a loss that we have in our society where we've got these young women who are growing up without older women around to help them. Moms, grandmothers, stuff like that. And then we've got a generation of older women in the church that aren't interested in helping. It's terrible. And that's not how it should happen. But they get complacent. So you use complacency. There's also self-satisfaction. Can we hold it? Just so we... It wasn't in my notes either. So, yeah. So self-satisfaction. There's a sense where we feel like we've arrived. We don't need anything else. And then the last one, self-congratulations. Self-congratulation. Self-conceit. There's also self-promotion. Do you guys have these on your notes, Ray?
Yes.
Okay, good. And then self-expression. Now, there's a lot that just feel very free in expressing their own opinions, right? Even unsolicited. You see that a lot of times. Actually, in Stuart Scott's book, Pride to Humility, he talks about that a lot, is giving your opinion when nobody asks for it, right? It's a prideful type of thing. There's also comparison, so complacency, and then comparison. It's noting dissimilarity in a disapproving way. And so it shows itself in saying, well, it's my righteousness, my practice, my interpretation. What's the common thing here? My superiority. It's me. Yeah. But what does the Bible actually say? Okay, and I think you have these verses in your notes here. So we get this feeling that we're better than others. Maybe not in practice, but certainly in thought. Right? Jesus says, don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And then there's criticism. Signs of self-righteousness is criticism, indicating faults in a disapproving way of everybody and everything. You might have a kid like that in your house. Boy, isn't that frustrating? No matter what, they find fault in everything everybody else does. You might have it somebody in your church. They just find fault in everything somebody does. Maybe you grew up in that family, just finding fault over and over and over again, just criticizing. This was the older brother, right? Remember him, the prodigal son? He criticized, I think it's on, we got a slide for it, his younger brother. I mean, think about this. Now you got this young kid that has been away, and he comes back, and dad embraces him, and the older brother's like, can't believe you did that. You never did it for me, right? Very self-righteous. So he criticized his younger brother. He criticized his father. He criticized the party his dad threw. You don't throw no party for me. And then he criticized the honoring of his brother. Over and over and over again. And so the obstacle that self-righteousness brings is coming to the cross. Why do the self-righteous not go to the cross? Don't need them. Don't need them. Yeah. He says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so true righteousness then only comes from God. Okay, true righteousness only comes from God. So where is it found? It's characteristics. It's not as a result of human effort. Okay, not as a result of human effort. It's only found in Jesus Christ. It comes by faith based on the finished work on the cross. And the last one, it's received in humility. So righteousness then is not something we try harder for, which is a weird thought, isn't it? Because you always think, I got to work harder to get this, and I got to try harder. No, it's received by faith, right? What did Paul say in Colossians? In the same way you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Colossians something. I wanted to say 4:6, but I don't know why I said 4:6. Yeah, so walk in him. Righteousness is a gift to receive from God through the gospel. I love how Paul says that. Remember in Philippians 3 where he goes through this big list of his life. You know, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Can you imagine saying that? As to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He's like, you guys think you were good? I was better. And they said, but all things I count loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis, of faith. Now, listen, wonderfully, there are two sides to viewing ourselves in light of the gospel. So we are sinners, that's who we are, but we are also beloved by God. Okay, so we are sinners and we are beloved by God. And so let's look at those. There's an example here. For example, he says, seeking own glory. Okay, this is our sinful side. Seeking personal pleasure, getting our own way, and self-righteousness. Okay, this is who we are. This is who we are. And then says we forget who Jesus is and what he has done. And that's what hinders us from holiness. We kind of think, oh, I've made it to this point on my own. I'm a self-made man. Is this true in the church or outside the church? Good answer. But we're not only are we sinners, though, we are the beloved of God. So we are forgiven and adopted. We are the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 deals with that. And so as part of the beloved, we believe, we remember who Jesus is and what he has done. that motivates us and empowers us to more holiness. I think as we keep going back to the cross, keep reminding ourselves of the cross. There's a really good book out. It's called The Gospel Primer. If you've never read it, it's a great devotional. It's actually really short. It's not like not real long things. But the idea behind it is preach the gospel to yourself every day. And, you know, we often think of the gospel as going, man, that unsaved person needs to hear it. Is that true?
Yes,
absolutely. But when you see the clearest presentations of the gospel, 1 Corinthians, who was 1 Corinthians written to? The church. Okay, the book of Romans, who was the book of Romans written to? The church. Okay, over and over and over again, the gospel is for the church. That's who it's written to. We need to continue to go back and remind ourselves of the gospel. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day so we can remember who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And so when you put both of those together, as sinners that no understanding that should make us the most humble people on the earth because it fights the pride in us. Because we remember, if not for the grace of God, me too, right? And then as the beloved, this should make us the most confident people on the earth because it fights the fear in us. This is the importance of really understanding your identity in Christ.